We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the precious word which you've given us here in the final chapter of the book of Hebrews. And pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we walk according to his will and grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we are having our annual January thaw. Temperatures have risen above freezing. Yesterday it was almost about 40 degrees. A lot of the snow cover is melting away, and we're having this little lull here before the storms of winter. We know it's going to return, but it does shorten the winter when we have the January thaw. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verse 4. Not in all the details, but just a few thoughts. King James translation reads this way: "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." The opening chapter of Genesis, which is the book of beginning, book of the beginnings, and if we're counting correctly, the word good occurs seven times. Time number one, Genesis 1 verse 4. "And God saw the light that it was good." Number two, Genesis 1 verse 10. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." Time number three, Genesis 1, verse 12. "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Time number four, Genesis 1, 16 to 18. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Time number five, Genesis 1, verse 21. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Time number six, Genesis 1, verse 25. "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And time number seven, Genesis 1, verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Seven times the word good is mentioned. Seven, the number of spiritual perfection. But then comes the shocker. There was one thing of which God said that it was not good. So this is the shocking pattern. Good, 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 very good, not good. And what was it that God noticed, even before the fall, that was not good? It's recorded in Genesis 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And so the final creation of God was the creation of Eve. And the woman has been called the crown jewel of creation. And it was back in Eden's garden then that the Lord God instituted marriage. And this was before the fall. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so the thing that was not good, that a man should be alone, was changed into one of the greatest blessings that a person can possibly have. It helps to get back to square one and the beginning of things. This was the first marriage performed in the history of the world. It was performed by the Lord God, and it was performed in the Garden of Eden. And this marriage brought together one man, Adam, and one woman, Eve. And the blessing on the marriage was that of children. Looking at the word light, the very first recorded words which God spoke are given to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. "Let there be light." And this is just the beginning. The word light occurs more than 270 times in the King James Version. There are many, many precious verses on this subject, to mention only a few. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the same Psalm, verse 130. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." Poet puts it this way: "Light accepted bringeth sight. Light rejected bringeth night. If I my love of light do lose, who will help me sight to choose?" Son of God said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." There is, of course, another side to this coin. There is the choice not to follow the light of the world. And you know the rest of that story. It is not without a great deal of meaning that the first recorded miracle which Jesus performed on this earth in his human state is recorded for us in John chapter 2. And it is introduced with these words: "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." Marriage is also a very important subject in Holy Writ. The first marriage in history was performed by the Lord God himself, and it involved one man, Adam, and one woman, Eve. And their marriage was blessed with children. It's a sad sign of our own times that in our own country, there are many people who don't even know what a real marriage is. And they can't even define correctly what a family is. This is yet another of many signs that it is time for us to look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. There are, of course, so many blessings which the Lord God gives us in a godly family unit. It's little wonder, then, that the family has come under such intense attack by Satan during these final days when earth history as we know it is winding down. Of course, Satan has always attacked the family, but it seems to be even more intense in our days. At least, that's been my experience. And I would guess that all of us who are older would agree that we are seeing things and hearing things now in our own country that we never thought possible when we were little children. In some ways, it reminds me of the arrogance of naming stars. There's an ad that runs on one of the radio stations in our area that goes something like this: for $30, you can name a star after someone you love, or even after yourself. Fork over $30, and they'll name a star after someone you love. Well, not true. This is human arrogance. The truth of the matter is that all these stars out there have already been named. And they've been named by God. And when God names something, man can't change it. The Holy Spirit twice mentions this in Scripture. And we can't change it. Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. There are more stars out there, we've discovered, than Abraham ever dreamed of when God led him out unto the dark skies of night and said, look up into the heavens and see if you can count the number of stars, because that's how many your seed is going to be. Abraham couldn't count the number of stars, but there were vastly more out there than he ever dreamed of. And whereas we can't even give them a number, there are so many, God calls them all by name. And God only gives meaningful names. So one of the places where the Holy Spirit mentions this is in Psalm 147, verse 4. Another place is in Isaiah chapter 40. And it's worth reading the context. I'm going to start with verse 18. The workman melteth a graven image. Well, that's verse 19. Let me start with verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So, all these stars out there, these countless numbers of stars, have meaningful names given to them by the Almighty God. And no one can change even one name, especially for a paltry sum of $30. In the Lamb's Bible study recently, we've been going through the signs of the zodiac and their decans, all these constellations, and we've been showing that what we could call the gospel and the stars is the same meaning that we find in Holy Scripture. And this is not surprising, because they both have the same author, the same Holy Spirit who inspired every single word of the Bible, is also the one who garnished the heavens and gave all the stars their names. We've been looking at the meanings of the constellations. We haven't even touched upon the meaning of the stars. But that's an important part of this also. The truth of the matter is that we know very, very, very few of the names of these stars. But the few that we do know are very meaningful. And I can't wait till the final day when God will reveal all the names of these stars to us, and we're going to see glories in the heavens that we can only begin to imagine right now. So let's get back to the family. God has clearly defined what a family is. It's one man married to one woman. That's his definition of a family, and no one can change it. The arrogance of those in our day is evident, who would define the family quite differently. Two women getting married to each other. Two men getting married to each other, and they call that a family? That's not what God says. And humanly speaking, the greatest blessing that God can give a Christian husband and wife is the blessing of children. How many children can two women bring forth? How many children can two men bring forth? And they call that a family? They're missing the greatest blessings then. The states of our country, or the country itself, may think that they can redefine marriage and make it all legal. But we're not going to be judged by a piece of paper that has signatures on it by a state or a government. We're going to be judged by the Almighty God, the one who instituted marriage and clearly defines it and the family unit. And God's definition is marriage is a union between one man and one woman. A family consists of a husband and a wife, and usually God's blessing, children. Father, mother, children. In our passage today, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Sex in a Christian context of marriage is an honorable thing. together with the Lord God, the husband and the wife work together with him to bring another soul into the world. Another being that will live forever has innumerable potential. What a blessing that is, that God allows us to be a part of the process. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. In any other context, however, the union is a terrible one. And the same thing that is honorable becomes deadly sin. No matter how light a matter it is in man's opinion, God's decree is, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. One man puts it this way, I'm going to quote. The word whoremongers can be translated fornicators. Fornication is a sin committed by single people, unmarried ones. And though it was reckoned among the Gentiles as a thing indifferent, yet it is contrary to the law of God. It is a work of the flesh, and it makes a person unfit for the kingdom of God and brings down the judgments of God both here and hereafter. This is in opposition to marriage, which is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Continuing the quote, the sin adulterers. Adulterers are guilty of the same sin committed by people who are either one or both of them in a married state, and so is directly a pollution of the married bed. It was punishable by death, with death by the law of God and even the light of nature. And though men may make light of it, God will judge and punish it, both in this life with disease, poverty, and disgrace, and in the world to come at the great day of account. No matter how secretly it may be committed, God, who is omniscient, sees it. Omniscient means he knows it all. He will bring it into judgment. Nor shall any be able to escape the righteous judgment of God, for he is omnipotent. That means all-powerful. The Jews say, whoever lies with another man's wife shall not escape the judgment or damnation of hell. What part of this don't people understand? It's not rocket science. Some of the blessings that God bestows upon a family unit, number one would certainly be the gift of children. What a blessing that is. The Son of God himself honored marriage in different ways. Number one, he was born of a woman. Came into the world the same way you and I did. He had a human mother. The difference was that God was his father. He didn't have a human father. But he did have a human mother, and he did have a human body. It was a body that was subject to pain. He got tired and wearied like you and I do. He was a man of sorrows like so often you and I are. And all this was honoring the marriage unit. He honored marriage by many of the miracles that he did. As we've mentioned, the first miracle, which really summed up all of them, was performed at a marriage in Cana of Galilee. He honored marriage by some of his parables. He compared the kingdom of God to a marriage, and holiness to a wedding garment. He honored marriage by his teaching. He went right back to the opening chapters of Genesis. And he said, wherefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And it isn't only in the Gospels that we see marriage honored. In Ephesians chapter 5, the parallel is between Christ and his bride, the church. It doesn't get any better than that. In Isaiah 54, verse 5, Christ is talked about as the husband. In Revelation 21, 9, the church is his bride. In Jeremiah 3, 14, God says, I am married unto you. It doesn't get any better than this. There is no doubt that in true marriages, each party are equal. They have different roles, yes, but they're equal. And anybody who teaches any differently is counteracting what God says. Now, there are exceptions to the rule. There may be good and wise reasons for a person to remain single all their life, but these are the exceptions. They are not the rule. And any teaching that leads men or women to think that the marriage bond is a sign of bondage, that it hinders you in serving God, or that for a woman, she loses her independence, doesn't find out who she really is, seeking her identity, and look upon motherhood as a drudgery, that's contrary to all the teachings of Scripture. There is nothing more important in the world, humanly speaking, than bearing a child and raising it. The whole future of the country depends upon the family unit. The family unit is the key unit of the whole country. When the families are strong, the country is strong. When the country starts falling apart, like we're witnessing in our own country, it's because God has been mocked and the family unit is falling apart first. Check it out. There are so many things to be said about a strong Christian family. But for the little ones, the younger people, for sure it's an important decision who you marry. And you'd better be in prayer about this. Nobody can look in anybody else's heart. And you pray to God and pray the Holy Spirit to guide you to the one whom He has chosen for you. And what you're going to look for, first of all, is a fellow believer. Mixed marriages can cause a lot of problems, especially for a believer. If you want a couple examples, look at the life of Samson. Look at the life of Solomon. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever are sharp, and they can't be erased away. The believer is a child of light. The unbeliever is a child of darkness. Believers a child of God, unbelievers a child of the devil. A believing child is a member of the kingdom of God, an unbeliever is under the power of the devil. The kingdom of the believer is going to live in a kingdom of glory forever. Unbeliever is going to live in a kingdom of wrath. Only God can search the heart. A godly spouse is one of the greatest blessings that you can have. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, Proverbs says, chapter 12, verse 4. It's written by Solomon. He should know. He lived it both ways. A prudent wife is from the Lord, Proverbs 19, 14. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And obtain the favor of the Lord. That's Proverbs 18, verse 22. Marriage has been called the ancient relic of paradise. And there's a reason for that. We've just looked at the context of it. When God said it is not good for a man to be alone, He spoke those words before Adam had fallen into sin. And when He created Eve from Adam's side, He did that before Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. And the first marriage was performed in the Garden of Eden. before Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. And when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they lost just about everything. They lost their right standing with God. They lost their beautiful home in the Garden of Eden. They were evicted. They lost their innocence. But there's one thing they kept. They kept their marriage. And when they left the Garden of Eden, they were still husband and wife, and they were still blessed with children. So marriage has been called the ancient relic of paradise. The marriage relationship which you and I have was all foretold back in the Garden of Eden. God has guided us together with our spouse here on this earth. But there's more than that. The marriage ceremony that the Father performed back in the Garden of Eden was a type of the great marriage that's going to be performed at the last day, when the Father is going to present His only begotten Son with a bride who has been found and prepared by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tells us, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, our husband, we shall be like Him as He is." We'll see Him as He is. So you and I, who were dead in trespasses and sins, have been saved by our future husband. He loves us, and we love Him, even though we haven't seen Him. And at the marriage altar at the last day, when we approach as the bride of Christ, this is the greatest blessing you and I can have, that God has made us fit, all of us together somehow, to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And when we see Him in all His glory, and the angels are watching, they're not going to say, "Look at the beautiful bridegroom, but look at that ugly bride." They're not going to say that. Right now, we are black but comely. But at the end, we're going to be like unto Christ, and we will be a fitting bride. And the angels will stand up and applaud and say, "What a beautiful couple this is." And then we'll walk together with Him into His eternal kingdom of glory. We have many relationships with Jesus Christ, but by far the most blessed one is this, that He is our husband and we are His bride. There's one book in Scripture that goes into this relationship deeper than any other book. We're putting the finishing touches on the book of Hebrews, which in my opinion is the second most difficult book of all Scripture. Arguably the most difficult one is the Song of Solomon, which can be also called the Song of Songs. And if God permits it, and if Christ doesn't come first, as soon as we finish the book of Hebrews, we'll start a blessed study of the Song of Songs, which is the deepest and most meaningful and beautiful book in all Holy Writ.